I'm gonna probably have to speak up a little. It's being recorded and going on a conference line, but the speakers are somehow not working. Welcome. Good to see you, everyone. Why don't we kneel for a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we just thank you for your Spirit that you've given to guide us into all truth. Thank you for your word that you've given us that we can continue to grow in our walk with you. Thank you for the work you've done in people's lives in this room, how you've worked miracles in our midst. You've changed lives in our midst. Pray you'd bless our missionaries that have gone from among us, Darius and Joel's and Haiti. Lord, we pray you would strengthen them today. We pray for the work in Turkey. We pray for the work in Africa, across the world. We pray your name could be honored and glorified across this world in our midst. We pray that you would anoint my lips that I could speak the words you'd have me to speak. We could be blessed and changed by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope I can speak loud enough here. If you can't hear me back there, just let me know. I want to greet all of you in Jesus' name. Name which is above every name. Praise God. So, the subject that I feel on my heart to speak about is the power of a woman's submission. About Two months ago, I shared a message on the role, a father's role of leadership, and I had a request to share on this too. So by the grace of God, I'm going to endeavor to bring the scripture to us on this. There's a verse in Proverbs 14 says, "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands." I'm not sure if you sisters realize, but every day you're doing one or the other. You're either building your house or you're tearing it down. That's what the Bible says. Every wise woman builds her house. If you want to turn with me, let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. As we get started with this message, I just want to say up front that there's no way I can cover this whole subject in 45 minutes or an hour here. There's no way I'll do that. And this message is by no means intended to shed a negative light on our sisters, or by no means to discriminate against women. That's right up front, I want to say it. This message is not intended for that. This message is, my goal is to get us all enthused about God's plan. Amen? And to get us all encouraged about the power of God's plan. Amen? And that we can get in step with Him and our homes and families can run smoothly, like he intended them to. The power of a woman's submission. There's a song that says, "A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify." The second verse has a phrase in there that says, "My calling to fulfill." And each of us has a calling that God has put on our lives. And I'm not sure if you all know your exact calling, but the call of that God has placed on you sisters is to fit in this order of being in submission. My calling to fulfill. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read some of this chapter here. 1 Timothy 2 says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ Jesus, who gave himself for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Let's take notice of verse 9 through verse 15 in regard to our subject. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. The first point we want to look at is foundational principles. Foundational principles that apply to this subject. I have a few questions. Why do we believe what we do about the woman's role of submission? Why do we? Why do men refer, in our world today, if you ask people about their wife or whatever, they use terms like the boss, the old woman, and stuff like that. And that shouldn't be named among us. But my question is, why do they do that? We were down in Mississippi a couple years ago getting some hickory, and there's a man there, and he said, he was getting some calls. He said, I've got to go. I better get back because the boss is calling me. And at first I thought he meant his boss at work. Then later I figured out I think he meant his wife. Lord help us. But then later I heard from someone else that his wife divorced him. So, Lord help us. Why don't we have women preachers? In Isaiah, there's a verse that talks about the sad case when people depart from the Lord, and it says, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. Where are the men, brothers? Where are the men? Rise up, O men of God. Let's be leaders. Why does our world today have women in places of authority? Where are the men? What is God's will and desire for the role of women? How many church problems are caused by women out of order? These are just questions to think about. How different would our world today be if every woman was in her proper God-given order? How many divorces are caused by women out of order? I've heard this statistic that I'm not sure the exact number, but is it 90% of the divorces are caused by the women doing the divorcing? Just something to think about. Okay, foundational principles. Why don't you turn over to 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to jump between there and 1 Timothy a little bit. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3 gives us the the authority structure, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. Foundational principle number one is the head of the woman is the man. God put that in order. Principle number two is found over in verse 9. The woman was created for the man. So God has put this in order. And if we get in step with his order, there's going to be blessing flowing out of it. It's going to work. Amen. The family, the home, the church is going to work. And if we do get away from God's order, there's going to be big time problems. Big time problems. Let's jump back over to 1 Timothy. Foundational principle number three is found in verse 13. 1 Timothy 2:13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Foundational principle number three, to help us understand this question of why a woman should be in submission to the man. Adam was first formed, then Eve. Principle number four is found in verse 14. The woman was deceived. It says Adam was not deceived, but the woman was being deceived, was in the transgression. So we have four principles here that I've written down that can hopefully help us understand why God wants the woman to be in submission to the man. Number one, again, the head of the woman is the man. The woman was created for the man. Adam was first formed, then Eve, and the woman was deceived. So God has set the men to be the leaders in the home. Let's turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians 5. A few verses there. Begin reading in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. It's not just for yourself or for your husband. It's as unto the Lord. That should be a very big encouragement to you sisters. When you submit yourself to your husband, it's as unto the Lord. Amen? Praise God. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now that is a mouthful. That is a mouthful. But we have the example, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Now that takes some faith, and that takes... We're going to talk a little more about that later. There's no way this can be done without faith in God. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So it's not, we can't just, us men, we can't just say, well, yeah, it's her problem, she's got to straighten out, and then I can be the leader. Sorry. We've got to do our part, brothers. Amen. We've got to take up our responsibility. And sisters, you must also do the same. Now, skipping down to verse 33, Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. If we could obey that verse, wow, that would take care of all marriage problems, I think. Let the husband love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now this morning I'm talking primarily to the sisters, so we'll try to focus in on that. I looked up the word reverence. That word is packed full of meaning. Reverence. to regard with fear, mingled with respect and affection. Fear mingled with respect and esteem, veneration. The highest degree, the word veneration means it's next thing to the word worship. It's very close to the word worship. Veneration means the highest degree of respect and reverence. Respect mingled with some degree of awe. A person, a feeling or sentiment excited by the dignity and superiority of a person or by the sacredness of his character. So God is calling you sisters to reverence your husband. That is a full-time job. But that means that you should have the highest degree of respect for your husband. That means that you should have a sense of fear mingled with respect and affection. Now, this fear it's talking about is sort of like the fear of God. It's not that we're scared that he's going to hit us with a stick, but it's like a type of fear you have for someone who disciplines you. In other words, you love him, and it's called a filial fear. In other words, it's derived from the idea of like a family affection or a family bond. So, you know, we're in the family of God, but we fear and respect God. So this word reverence has these things tied together. Fear, respect, and affection. It has that affection in there. Reading on a little further, the fear acceptable to God is a filial fear. And we talked about that word a little. An awful reverence of the divine nature proceeding from a just esteem of his perfection, which produces in us an inclination to his service and an unwillingness to offend him. So, just as we fear God, you sisters should fear your husband, which causes a inclination to serve him and to not want to do anything against his will. Reverence is nearly equivalent to veneration, but expresses something less of the same emotion. It differs from awe, which is an emotion compounded of fear, dread, or terror with admiration for something great, but is not necessarily implying love or affection. So here we have the word awe, in the old sense of the word, is standing in awe of someone great, but it's missing that affection part, like the word reverence has. Okay, we're talking about foundational principles of how we can understand God's will for us in for our sisters. It brings before us again the challenge, brothers, to be worthy of this. I don't know if we can ever be worthy of this kind of reverence. I don't, you know, we can, by God's help, be the man God's called us to. But I don't think we can completely, in this life, be worthy of this kind of reverence from our wives. But may God help us. We should take this seriously, brothers. We shouldn't just say, you need to submit to me. Just lay your problems down. Just listen to me. Come on. We should have a tender heart. We should listen, have a caringness. Neither should the wife say, I can't submit to him because he doesn't care for me. This is God's word, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. This is God's word. This is God's word. Let's take it for what it says. Okay, now we're going to get into our second point. Hopefully you can get a picture of what God's will is about the woman being in subjection. Let's look at a few examples from Scripture. We're going to look at about five examples. And I was really blessed this morning looking at these. Just, wow. Some of these are very pertinent for our day. I don't believe there's any situation that could get worse than some of the ones we're going to talk about. I mean, we're going to talk about a few individuals. I'll throw this word out and get your minds turning. There's a certain individual that was called churlish. I'm sure quite a few of you can guess who that is. But we're going to take a look at that word and see what it means. But that is quite a word. Okay. For our first example, let's turn to the book of Judges, chapter 16. Here we meet a very carnal man. God did use him to work mighty things, but his name is Samson. And we're trying to find examples in the Bible of the first two that I'm going to look at were where a woman was definitely out of order and not at all doing God's will whatsoever. And just to have something to give a contrast to see how we shouldn't be. Okay, Judges chapter 16, starting in verse 4, it says, "And it came to pass afterward that Samson, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah." Now, there was no commitment here. There was no marriage here. It was just simply sin, out of order. But this is what happened. "And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, Entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, If they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber, and she said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs, as a thread of tow is broken when a touch of the fire, so his strength is not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherein thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. We're going to read down through verse 20. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. Verse 15, And she said unto him, How canst thou say I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times and hast told me lies. Hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I will become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. My, what a tragedy, brothers. What a tragedy. There's a few points I have to bring out about this woman. Verse 6, she tried to entice him. Verse 10, she tried to manipulate him. Verse 13, she tried to control him. Verse 15, she pressured him and scolded him. And verse 16, she pressed and nagged him daily till he gave her what she wanted. She shaved him, took his strength away, and afflicted him. And I was trying to get a parallel between this story and what's going on in our day today. Women's lib movement and all this. How true this is. We see it happening. Wives manipulating their husbands, trying to control them, scolding them, nagging them, till they lose their strength. Brothers, it's not right. Not right. May the Lord help us. The power of a woman's submission, that's where your strength lies, sisters, is in being in God's order. Amen. What a beautiful thing. This woman thought she had power over Samson, but she may have had some sort of a power, but it wasn't the right kind. She took his strength from him. How many men walk around nowadays with their strength taken away because a wife has not been in her place? They walk around like a dog with its tail between his legs because of a lack of God's order. May the Lord help us. The Lord departed from Samson. His eyes were put out. Oh, Lord, help us. Let's look. We could talk more about Potiphar's wife, but we're needing to keep moving here. That was another example of wicked woman. Let's turn over to Esther, chapter 1. Here we have a story of two women and their contrasting behavior. Okay, Esther chapter 1, we're going to read a few verses there. Breaking in verse 10, the king, on the 7th day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded these 7 chamberlains, Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, and Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcass, the 7 chamberlains that served in his presence, he commanded them to bring in Vashti. So here come these 7 chamberlains. Say, Vashti, king wants you to come. She refused. She said, I'm not coming. Now we could debate this probably half the day of she maybe had right reasons. She didn't want to show herself off or whatever. But the bottom line is, she refused to obey her husband. The next thing we find out, verse 13 or verse 12, therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. What more is there to stir up a man's ill feelings than a woman that refuses to obey him? Huh? just plain flat out won't listen. His anger burned in him. Anyway, the story goes that he took counsel with his men and decided, what shall we do about this situation? What shall we do with this woman who won't listen? And they all decided that she cannot be queen anymore. Anyway, it does appear like the king was partly drunken when this took place, so maybe he was acting a little rashly, but nevertheless, they ended up putting Vashti out of the queen because of her refusal to obey her husband and listen. Then we come and talk about Esther. What a different story. In a contrast, she was very careful how she approached the king. She even fasted 3 days and three nights before she approached the king. She had that reverence that we're talking about. Let every wife see that she reverenced her husband. She had such a deep respect for the king. How many of you have fasted 3 days and three nights before you talk to your husband about something? I doubt any of you have done that. But, I mean, that would be near death, probably. I mean, that would be laying in bed weak and hungry. But anyway, this is what the Bible says. She fasted 3 days and three nights. She had such a reverence for the king. And she asked everybody to pray for her before she went and talked to the king. And she came in and with this reverence, and it won the king's favor. And I just want to encourage you, sisters, that this may be a golden key that will unlock God's blessing for you. It just may be a golden key that will unlock a blessing in your life. Esther, when the king asked her what she wants, she didn't tell him right away. She didn't just blurt it all out and demand that he give her what she wants, in contrast to the other people we talked about. She didn't just say, you know, this, you know, you've got to just do this for me and that for me. She made him two banquets. She fed him well. And finally, after the second banquet, he asked her again, what do you want? And then she told him. She told him, please save my life and the lives of my people. And then it was his turn to get angry at someone else. Who is trying to take away your life? This wicked Haman. And the king was so angry, he left the banquet hall and was out in the garden. And I'm telling you, it was quite a story. And a couple chapters later, she again fell at his feet with tears, pleading with him to remove this evil that was determined against her people. What a good example. Okay, let's turn over to 1 Samuel 25. Another example. Now here we're going to talk about this man. That is quite a character. 1 Samuel 25. Does anyone, right offhand, can you tell me what this man's name was? Nabal. I looked up different words to do with what it's saying here. I will read. The story goes that David some of his men were helping take care of Nabal's sheep and were, you know, with his sheep men and all that. And then David, later on, is needing some help and whatever. So he sends to Nabal some of his servants asking him for some food, you know, asking for some help. Okay, I'm going to read here verse 2. 1 Samuel 25:2. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and he was a very great man, very great. And he had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Now, I don't know how in the world they ever got married or got together. Such a contrasting couple. I looked up a couple words to do with this man, and it says he was a man of Belial. That word Belial comes from a Hebrew word meaning unprofitableness, wickedness, or worthless. He was just simply a no good person to be around. He was churlish. The word churlish means rude, surly, austere, sullen, rough in temper, unfeeling, uncivil, selfish, narrow-minded, covetous, greedy of gain. That's what churlish means. The word surly means gloomy, of a sullen temper, formed by habitually fixing the thoughts on a certain some object. The word sullen means gloomy, angry, and silent, cross, sour, affected with ill humor. So this man was one of the worst husbands that probably ever lived on the earth. I mean, that's what I'm gathering, I guess. And what I want us to notice is how this woman, Abigail, could be the person she was in this bad situation. And if any of you think that your home life is just, your husband is just nasty, you know, he just doesn't treat me right, I beg you to read this story and just get some encouragement from that. Because this man was such a terrible man. It says he was such a man of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Okay. In contrast, verse 18, we meet his wife, Abigail. Then, okay, backing up a little bit, David's men come to Nabal and ask him for some help, some food, and he just rails on him. He said, am I going to take my food that I made for my people and give it to people I don't know? Get out of here. David's young men came back and told David. David said, gird ye on every man his sword. We're going to go up there and wipe him out. And thankfully, some of the sheep people or the sheep herders came and told Abigail. And verse 18, then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses and said unto her servants, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. So there's several things I want to notice about about Abigail here. Is she made haste. She didn't wait around till something bad happened. She moved forward. Now, we may think this whole story took place in one afternoon or one day, but it's most likely it could have taken a whole week. I was looking on the map, and it appears like where David was around over 100 miles away. Now, you can correct me on that, but that's just the wilderness of Paran was down south further, and Carmel was up north further. I stand to be corrected if I'm wrong on that. But so this story could have taken quite a few days for this all to unfold. But nevertheless, she had to get all these hundreds of loaves of bread and hundreds of figs and 5 sheep ready and all this and go out. And David's coming here with his 400 men just angry. We're going to wipe them out. I won't leave to enable any man, any man. So, the first point is she made haste. Second point, she fell at David's feet. Verse 24, she took upon herself the blame for how her husband treated David. It seems like she was still respecting her husband, even though he was so bad. Verse 24, and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. It doesn't appear like she was blaming and shoving the blame on her husband. She was taking on herself the blame for the situation. Verse 27, she brought a present for David. Verse 28, she asked for forgiveness for what she had done wrong. I mean, she in essence hadn't really done it wrong. Her husband had, but she actually, verse 28, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. Next point, she assures David of God's care for him. What a winning way to deal with an angry man. Now, David was not her husband at this time, but I'll ask the question, how did she learn how to handle an angry man? Question, how did Abigail learn to handle an angry man? Well, we just talked about her husband. So this thought blessed me as she was having practice at home with this bad situation, and she must have had God's help to deal with that enough so that when this situation came up, she was able to know what to do about it. We're talking about examples. Anyway, one more verse here on this example. Verse 29, Abigail is still talking to David, and there's a real, it's a little real sweet nugget here. Toward the end of verse 29, it says, and the soul, I'll read the whole verse. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. I like that. The soul of my Lord. It's like God has that hedge around you and is protecting you. The story ends up that David thanks her for her advice, and so he didn't avenge himself with his own hand. He goes back, and 10 days later, I think it was 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. And after David heard that he died, then he sent his messengers to bring Abigail to be his wife. Anyway, when Abigail came, this was her heart. This is my encouragement for you sisters. This was her heart. She said, verse 41, 1 Samuel 25:41. She arose, bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. She had such a reverence for her husband. I believe she had a reverence for Nabal and then also for David, that she wanted to be the servant, just serve him. Praise God. Let's turn over to our next example in Ruth. I'm hoping this is an encouragement to you sisters. It's my desire to all of us that you're not the only one that faces hard situations. You're not the only ones. There's been many people before faced these difficult situations and have been able to overcome. Ruth was a Moabite, and her husband died her father-in-law died, her brother-in-law died. She comes back with her mother-in-law, back to the land of Israel. So she was trying to help support her mother-in-law. She goes out to the field to glean, and she happens to, I believe it was providence, God's hand upon her, but she came into the field of Boaz. Reading in verse 4, Ruth 2 verse 4, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered, The Lord bless thee." What a contrast between Nabal, who was cursing people, and Boaz blessing people. Isn't that a blessing? "And then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. For she said, And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers. Then, verse 8, Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Verse 10, Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Verse 13. Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like one of thine handmaids. We could see a little interchange of them interacting. And you can just see her heart of reverence for him. Not demanding, not nagging, not expecting that she should be receiving all this stuff from him. She just came as a submissive woman. And we can see later in the story how God blessed them, and they ended up getting married. And she became one of the ones in the lineage of Christ. What a blessing. What a blessing. Ruth, number one, Ruth honored, respected, and cared for her mother-in-law. Number two, she was not demanding or nagging Boaz. Number three, she had an attitude of unworthiness and gratefulness for his kindness. Number four, Ruth obeyed her mother-in-law's advice about talking to Boaz. She told her mother-in-law, All that you say to me, I'll do. Wow, what an example. Then further down in chapter 3, we can see God's blessing on her for doing that. Praise God. So, a lot to think about. Hope this has been an encouragement to you sisters and all of us. There is a way. It is possible to be in God's order. And there is a power that God has given being in that order. In conclusion, why don't we turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing gold, putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, verse 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Here in the conclusion, I want to bring out this thing of faith and trust in God. It says, in the old time, these holy women of God trusted in God. They had a faith in God that kept them going, that kept them being in subjection to their husband. Verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye are well, do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. What an example. Hebrews 11 says, through faith Sarah received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. She laid hold on those promises of God. She had faith in God. My dear sisters, can you do that? Can you lay hold on God's promise? God's going to, if he said I should be in submission to my husband, he's going to help me. He's going to take me through. A simple faith and trust in God's word. A simple taking God's word, standing on it. By faith, Rahab perished not. She believed God's word. My heart in bringing this point out is submission and fitting in God's order must be done by faith. You can't drum it up by yourself. It's not in us without God's Spirit. We can't fit into this order. We men can't be leaders by ourselves. Sisters, you can't be in your proper order of submission without God's help. It takes God's help. Now, one last verse here before we close. Let's turn over to Romans. Romans chapter 16. It's a real blessed thing to end up here. I have a question. When there is tension and problems in the home between husband and wife, how much can you really accomplish for God's kingdom? If there's tension in the home, if there's problems in the home because of being out of God's order, what really can you accomplish for God? I'm sure there's something good can come out of that. Just a question I raise. The reason I raise that is because of one of the next verses we're going to read. Here we have a couple that's, I think, a role model of being a team together for God to accomplish some good for God's kingdom. Here we have Aquila and Priscilla. What an example of this couple that we're going to read these verses. We have a sister called Phoebe. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Paul doesn't often mention sisters in serving the church. But here is one sister, Phoebe, that is serving the church. That ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Here's a couple, I believe, that was functioning in God's order. They laid down their own necks for Paul, so to speak. They just bent over backwards to serve the Lord. What a blessing. May we be like that. Brothers, sisters, I encourage us to take this to heart and endeavor to follow the Lord. Praise God. Lord bless you.